This morning we're going to, I'm ready whenever you are, sweetheart. Oh, something's not working. Let's see here. Hold on. Please stand by. There we go. Yeah, I know. Technology. There we go, finally. All right. And we're recording, right? Okay. With this morning, we're going to talk about conditions of the coming of the Lord. You know, we live in an age where there's a lot of signs going on. And I know the congregation has heard me say it before, when you're traveling on a journey from one city to the other, when you start getting close to the destination, you start seeing signs by the side of the road, don't you? McDonald's 12 miles ahead, that's usually the first one you see, right? You know, and then gas and food and so on. And so we are living in an age where we are seeing signs that point to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about these conditions this morning. We're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you want to follow along, but I do have the verses on the screen here. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. This is his second letter. And there was a false letter. There was a forgery that was sent out. And basically someone, I guess, thought that it would be funny to freak everybody out. And someone sent a forged letter out with Paul's name on it, basically making the Thessalonians thought they had missed the coming of the Lord. And that would freak us all out, wouldn't it? And so Paul's second letter was to address that. And he says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us that the day of Christ is at hand. And so basically what the Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonians here is keep your spiritual composure. Don't freak out. You know, We are in the month of the first blood red moon on the 15th, and we undoubtedly are going to see some things that may tempt us to freak out. Amen. There may be wars. We already saw the beginning of something with Russia and the Ukraine, and of course South Korea has continued to, you know, fire rockets and do all this stuff. We live in perilous times. The Bible says in the last days it will be perilous times. Amen. And for the child of God, just like the Thessalonians of old, there is the opportunity to freak out. There's an opportunity to lose your spiritual composure. But, you know, we are the children of the Most High God. Amen? And Jesus paid it all. He didn't say, I'm going to pay 80% of it, and at the end of the age, you got to pay the other 20, did he? He paid it all. And so we have that opportunity to rest in the knowledge of the fact that Jesus loves me, that God is for me, and that just because I am a Christian living at the end of the age, just before Jesus comes, does not mean I need to get freaked out when I see these signs. It just means I'm getting close to my exit. Amen? These signs are not to freak me out. They are to tell me, lift up your head, your redemption draws nigh. And so he tells the Thessalonians, you know, keep your composure. Don't freak out, right? He says that day, and he's talking about, you know, that the rapture of the church, that day, it won't come unexpected. You know, yes, we read that it'll be in a time you think not. But then the Apostle Paul went on to say, but you are not in darkness that day would overtake you as a thief in the night. We say he's coming as a thief in the night for those who are not watching for him. But for us, we know we are watching. It will not come unexpected. We have every sign that God is going to give us. He's painting pictures in the heavens for us, preparing us for those who are watching to be ready and will be ready for the coming of the Lord. Amen. So it won't be unexpected for us. And so we don't have to freak out. We don't have to worry. Amen. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, For that day shall not come except the coming. There comes a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now he said, do not let any man deceive you. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anybody trick you. There are a lot of voices in the world today, and there are a lot of voices in, quote, Christian churches today. They say, and the whole end time prophecy gambit runs from one end of the spectrum to the other. And if you try to listen to, well, brother so-and-so said this, and brother so-and-so said this, well, but I heard so-and-so say this, and apostle this said that, and brother Big Bottom said this, you know, you'll go crazy. And so what we need to do is stay focused. Well, what did God say? Amen. And so if I stay in line with what God said, I don't have to worry about man deceiving me. Notice it is man that is deceiving the people. And so, you know what? Even me, I expect you guys to try what I say next to the scripture. Amen. Because it doesn't matter whether the man standing behind a pulpit, has a big robe, is the Pope, is whatever, he's still a man. But God, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? So stay true to the word. Let no man deceive you. And now, the three targets here of deception. Number one, of course, is Christians. That's the target. That's you and I. The deception is not to the world. They're already blinded. You can't deceive someone who's blinded into being blind. They're already blinded. It is to those who are Christians that the target is, the target of deception. The tool, of course, is deception, and the source is man. Now, when I understand the source and I understand the means and I understand that I'm the target, then I'm going to be on guard, right? I am the target. You are the target. Satan is going to use a man to deceive his target, the Christians. There are only one set of people on the planet who have the knowledge of the future, and that is those who understand this book, amen? You know, this book tells us, amen, everything that's going to happen. It tells us in advance. It tells us exactly how long the tribulation is going to be. You know, it tells us the great tribulation, the 3.5 years, 1,260 days. We could set a clock by it. We know. The church knows. The child of God, through the Bible, knows. So we are the target, but there is a man and there is deception coming. Hallelujah. Now, the second thing he says is that before the tribulation, these things must come first. One was the great apostasy, the falling away. People falling away from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They think that they are hot, but they are lukewarm, right? This is what Jesus said in Revelation. There is a falling away, an apostasy. Now, how do you recognize the apostasy? There will still be people in churches. There will still be people singing songs. There will still be people saying praise the Lord. But these people will have fallen away, and we talked about it in Sunday school, with that deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? They will have a form of religion, but deny the power thereof. The things that are the power of the relationship, the power of prayer, the power of the word, the power of relationship will be gone, and they will be left with just a form of religion. The Bible says, from those people, turn away. In other words, don't have anything to do with them. If you go to a church, and it's very religious, but you don't feel the Spirit there, you don't feel love there, turn away from that place. Don't waste your time there. And I don't care what the name is above the door. What you're looking for is the Spirit inside the door. Amen? You're looking for the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Right? You know, one of the last day deceptions on apostasy is this. Jesus said to the church, I know you hate the Nicolaitans as I hate them. And one of the interpretations is that the Nicolaitans were the people who had layers of authority or rules over the lay people. In other words, they, like, you know, some churches call them deacons, and then they call them elders. Some of them, they call them bishops, and they call them apostles, and so on. And the idea is, and you've heard this, and this has been around for a while, who's your covering, brother? Who's your covering? Like, everyone has to be in some chain of command, like the military, or you're somehow, you've got a rebellious spirit. Well, you know who my covering is? It's Jesus Christ, amen? That's my covering. And I'm more worried about what he thinks than what man thinks any old day of the week, right? And so we understand that this great apostasy is going to come, and there's going to be this deception, and the source is man. The source is man. And so people are going to begin falling away from this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They're going to be lukewarm. They're going to lose their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, things that have to come first before the tribulation, the next thing he said is the Antichrist has to appear before the tribulation begins, or right at the beginning of the tribulation. We understand that from Revelation chapter 6, there's the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the rider of the white horse. It says that he has a bow in his hand. Now, years ago when I taught this, you know, we all continue to grow. I always said that it represented political power, but not strength, real power, because he didn't have arrows. As I began to grow in the Lord, I realized that I was wrong. That now I believe that the bow in the Antichrist's hand, the rider of the white horse, it's the same word translated from the Old Testament that means the rainbow. And remember, the rainbow was the covenant that God made that it would not rain and flood the earth again, right? And that lines up better with Daniel's description of the Antichrist, because it says that he will take the kingdom by intrigue, and that basically he's coming in with these contracts, and he's going to have all these people sign contracts, you know, to create this new world order, and we'll have this artificial peace, right? Personally, I still hold the fact that it's highly likely that a fellow by the name of Javier Solana is the Antichrist. I don't know that he is. In fact, any speculation is purely speculation, because, as I said, he won't be revealed until the tribulation begins, and I believe we'll be out of there by then. But this fellow by the name of Javier Solana was the head of the European Union military. He was the head of the Common Foreign Security Policies, as well as their spokesman. And in fact, when Kissinger said he wanted one phone number to call all of Europe, Solana fit the bill. He fell into that position. They created custom for him. He and France drafted a document that gave him dictatorial powers over all of Europe's military in the event of emergency. And it was recommendation 666 was the document that gave him the power. And when you study Revelation 13 about the 666, it says the number of his name, but when you look at the Greek, it can also mean the number of his authority. And therefore, Solana had authority with this document 666. Coincidentally, the paragraph 5 years before they ever created the position that Solana filled, 5 years when they were just writing documents as they were setting up the European Union and they wanted this one position, the subparagraph of the position was 666. And so it's very interesting that this number has appeared more than one time associated with him. Javier Solana, his name Javier comes from the root word Xavier, which means savior, and Solana means sunshine. And so for whatever, one of the things that an article I read about him said that he's called Mr. Huggy, and that he hugs all these dignitaries as he meets all these people all over the world, but behind closed doors he's quite fierce and has reduced men to tears. One of the descriptions of Daniel of the Antichrist is a man of fierce countenance. And so there's just a few things on Javier Solana. Right now, he's lying low. He says, I've retired, but I've got my boots on. Actually, Javier Solana is involved in every geopolitical position in the world. There's a website, Bjorn Borg's Blogspot, recently, where he posted everything that Solana's in. And it was about 60 or 80 different entities that he was part of, including the Club of Rome. Has anybody ever heard of the Club of Rome? The Club of Rome is a think tank in Europe, and their tagline is the future has not been set yet. They believe that they are going to set the future, not God. And it just gives you an idea of this whole one world government. So anyway, there's a little brief summary on Solana. The second rider of the white horse is, of course, war. Right after the Antichrist shows up with his covenants and creates this new world order, obviously some nations will not want to go for it, and so there'll be war. The black horse will follow, which represents economic collapse. You will work an entire day for one loaf of bread. The economy will collapse. Inflation will be out the ceiling. The rider of the black horse has scales in his hand. And then the pale horse, actually in the Greek, it's more that sickening dead green color, like, you know, when people have some kind of disease just before they die, that's the actual color of that horse. And he is death, and a fourth of the entire earth are going to be killed when he comes. And this is just the beginning of the book of Revelation. Of course, we're not really doing Revelation today. Just kind of wanted to give you an idea of what this is going on. Verse 4 says, and this person, this Antichrist who is coming, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God and shows himself that he is God. Now, we have a type and a shadow of this person during about 100 years before Jesus came. He was named Antipas Epiphanes, and he was a ruler in that region at the time, and he rose up against the Jews. He desecrated the temple, put a statue of Zeus in there, and he offered a pig on the altar and desecrated the temple, and the Maccabeans rose up in revolt and defeated him. And because he had laid siege to the city and no supplies were coming in, they were out of everything. So when they cleansed the temple, they lit the menorah, but they didn't have oil to keep it going, and it stayed lit for all these days afterwards, and that became the miracle of the menorah, and we call it Hanukkah now, the festival of lights, right? And so that's where you get that. So we have a type and a shadow with him, just as we do with Adolf Hitler, a type of the Antichrist. And so that's what this guy's going to do. He's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to sit in the temple. He's going to demand that they worship him. And the Jews, as I mentioned in Sunday school, you know, Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. Another come in his name, and him you'll receive. And so the Jews will receive the Antichrist until this event, when he sits in the temple that he's rebuilt for them and demands they worship him as God. And then the scales will fall off their eyes. And Paul wrote it in Hebrews, in Romans 11, all of Israel will be saved. Finally, the lost child comes home. God seals 144,000 Jews to preach the everlasting gospel. And the two witnesses, which I'm anxious to teach when we get to the prophecy update, we'll leave that alone. So anyway, back in 1995, I think it was, one of the things that Salona did was he signed a Barcelona treaty with all of the region around the Mediterranean, and one of the objectives was to eliminate religious fundamentalism. For those of you that don't know what a fundamentalist is, it's you. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, and if you take it for what it says, you are one of those radical religious fundamentalists. And yeah, praise God. And so it says that he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and worship God. And this is what the Antichrist will do. He will exalt himself above all that call God, God. Right? You can be religious, but to call Jesus God, whoa, we can't have that. That's fundamentalism. And there, though this was back in 95, and so what we saw with the Barcelona Treaty with Salona was just a snapshot of what will happen globally during the tribulation as the Antichrist rises to power. And if you have the audacity to believe the Bible is the Word of God and stand on John 14, I'm the way, truth, and life, you will find yourself in prison. Right? Verse 5. And Paul says, remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Verse 6. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. What withholds? What is this? What withholds it? Something it. What is it? What is withholding? Something is holding back. What is it? What is it being held back? All right, we're going to look at that in just a second. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity is already work. Only he that now lets will let till he be taken out of the way. The let is an old King James word. It simply means restrain. He that restrains. Something is holding back, restraining something from happening. The he is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a male gender, okay? Some people say it's the church. It is the church, but the emphasis is not the church. I can't hold back the devil, but the Holy Spirit in me can hold back the devil. Amen? Yeah. I understand my limitations, but I understand God's power, right? And Christ in me, the hope of glory, right? And so he is the Holy Spirit. The emphasis is on the power of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the believer, restraining, holding back the Antichrist from coming to power, the New World Order from being set up, until we, the church, are gone. And of course, that taken away or taken out of the way represents the rapture. Now, when Jesus gave the Holy Spirit. In John, we've been studying this on Wednesday night. In John, in fact, we read it this last week. He said the Holy Spirit, he was on you, but he will be what? In you, right? And he said, I will give you another comforter, and he will abide with you forever, right? And because God has given us the Holy Spirit in us, and he's abiding with us forever, when the Holy Spirit that is restraining is taken off the earth, guess who's going with him? Amen? Yeah, that's right. And so because he will abide with me forever, he can't take the Holy Spirit without taking me with him. It's a package deal. Amen? And so this mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will restrain until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. And when he is, we're going with him. Amen? All right, verse 8. And then, after the rapture, right? And then, after the rapture, shall that wicked be revealed who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, I want you to notice here, and then shall that wicked be revealed. God never allows sin or the devil to be emphasized in a passage, right? He's got to say it, and now then the wicked will be revealed, but then the footnote to that is, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. He's not gonna magnify the Antichrist. He's not going to exalt him. So then the Antichrist will come, and then, by the way, God's going to wipe him out, right? So, hallelujah. Verse 9. Even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. We're gonna dissect this verse just a little, spend a little bit of time on here. Him, the Antichrist, right? We understand that's who we're talking about. The Antichrist, the person who the devil will possess, this one man who was, again, Hitler was a type, Antipas Epiphany is a type, and so on, even Saul, we talked about that in Sunday school, Saul was a type of the Antichrist. Because he rebelled against God, then we find him delving in witchcraft, occult, the devil, right? Him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the workings of Satan, all right? He comes after the workings of Satan. He's like Satan. He has the personality of Satan because he's inspired by Satan. And so to understand the Antichrist, you have to understand Satan. Remember, the serpent was in the garden with Eve, and the two things he said is, did God really say you should not eat of all the tree? So the first word out of the devil's mouth is a doubt of the validity of the Word of God. And that's what he will do. He will cause you to doubt the validity of the Word of God. The second thing is, he said, is you won't die, you'll be like gods. So the second thing was a lie. Number one, he causes Eve to doubt the validity of the Word of God. Number two, he just blatantly lies about the Word of God. And so we understand from this passage that what the Antichrist will do will be what the devil has done. He will come in and he will cause people to doubt the validity of the Word of God or just to blatantly lie, right? Now, Adolf Hitler, I'm getting ahead of my notes here. Jesus in the wilderness, when he was being tempted, the devil came to him and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, all these are mine and I can give them to whoever I will, and I'll give them to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Remember that? And Jesus said, it's written, you shall worship the Lord God, and only him you serve. And so we understand that when the Antichrist comes, inspired by the devil, the world, the earth, right now, is under the lease of the devil. And the devil said it. All these kingdoms are mine, and I can do with as I please. And he's right. They are, right? And so when the Antichrist comes, he will be given the planet by Satan. Jesus obviously wasn't going that route. You know, the devil will always try to get you to go the route that is not through the cross. Even Jesus. We always have to go through the cross. We always have to die with Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way to heaven. The devil will tell you there's another way. You can go my way. You can get it without going through the suffering of the cross. But Jesus had to go, and you and I have to go. We have to mortify our flesh. We've got to go through the cross. Amen. And so, because he has this power, he's going to give it to this demonic power. He's going to give it to the Antichrist. And so the Antichrist is going to have demonic power, and he's going to have global dictatorial power over the planet. And Paul warned, as far as signs, he warned us not to believe every spirit, but to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. Satan appears as an angel of light. He will appear as an angel of light. The Mormonism is Mormonism today because this guy, Joseph Smith, saw an angel of light appear to him and talk to him and tell him things that weren't even scriptural. And you know, if Paul said, even if another angel shows up and preaches another gospel, don't believe it. He said in the last days, there would be other gospels, other spirits, and another Jesus. Another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. And this is that last day deception that you and I are not going to be taken by because we know the word. Amen? Hallelujah. So, not to believe any other spirit, right? And then the last thing he said was lying wonders. What in the world is a lying wonder? First of all, we need to define what a lie is. Most of us pretty much know. Adolf Hitler said, if you tell a lie loud enough and long enough, they will believe it. He also said they're more likely to believe a big lie than a little lie. And, of course, like I said, he's a type of the Antichrist. Now, you know, a whole generation since, you know, evolution wasn't in our textbooks prior to, I don't remember the exact date, but it was the late 50s or mid-50s. And do you know what spurred that? It was a satellite launched by the Russians called Sputnik. Remember that? And all of a sudden, there was this fear that the Russians, who also had the bomb, right, were more advanced than us. And they said, well, you know why they're more advanced? They teach evolution. And so we got to get this get evolution in all our textbooks. And so they did. They began to put evolution in the textbooks. Of course, it started out as thousands of years. Then it became tens of thousands of years. Then it became millions of years. Then it became billion years. Then it became billions upon billions of years, like Carl Sagan, right? It's the lie, right? It's the lie. I don't believe in evolution. I believe in the beginning God. Evolution says in the beginning a rock, right? That it rained billions of years on a rock, and out of that primordial soup, some slime came, and it you know, you're your great, 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 great grandfather, right? But I believe in the beginning God made man in his image. We are gloriously and wondrously made. And, you know, I don't believe the lie. Now, Jesus said that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. He lied to Eve, and it resulted in the fall of mankind. And a clever lie to you or me could send us to hell if you believe the lie. And that's what we have to guard against, believing the lie. Now, nobody likes to be deceived. We're going to play a little game here. And if you've heard me do this before, you've heard this before, don't give it away. Are you ready? A man left home and he ran a little ways and he turned left. He ran a little more and he turned left again. And he ran some more and he turned left again and he ran home. As he was coming home, he saw two men wearing masks. Who were they and who was the man? If you've heard this before, don't participate. Does anybody know who the man was and who the two masked men when he was running home? All right, get a picture in your mind and then let me give you the answer. He was a baseball player. So who were the two men as he ran home? The catcher and the umpire, right? Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you guys were picturing bandits at a guy's house? Sure, sure. And so see how easy we can be deceived by just only, and they're all facts. They're just, some of the facts are omitted. And so this is the subtlety of the last day deception. And nobody likes to be deceived. The difference between our little game that we just did and the devil's deception is that his takes people to hell, and it's not a game. That's what he wants. He wanted God's job. He couldn't have it. You're made in God's image. He hates you because every time he sees you, he sees God, and he wants to take you to hell with him. And he's going to lie, and he's going to deceive you. He's going to do anything he can to get you there. Lying wonders. There was an interview I read this week with Bill Clinton, and they were asking him about Area 51. How many of you guys know what Area 51 is, you know, right? Little green men or whatever color they were. And he said that after he was president, he pulled the records and had them pull the records, and they looked, and they said there was no evidence of any kind of aliens at Roswell. But then he said something I found very interesting, and I don't know if I believe him or not, but anyway, something he said I found very interesting. He said, but, you know, I hope someday there is. He said, because I think if someone showed up, it would bring the world together and bring us together in unity. as long as they weren't mean like in the movie Independence Day, he said, you know, Bill Clinton, right? Now, the Bible tells us that before Jesus comes, it will be like the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, number one, violence filled the earth, and we see that everywhere we go. You know, when I was younger, the video games I played was Pac-Man, right? Now, it seems like all the video games my son plays are first-person shooter. I don't know if you guys know what that is. You're running around with a gun and you're shooting people, right? Headshot. You know, violence fills the earth. That's what was happening in the days of Noah. And the other thing that was happening in the days of Noah, the sons of God, these angels, left, Jude said, left their first estate. They forfeited what they were to become human-like and partially God-like and partially human-like so they could have relations with women, and their children became Nephilim. It's translated giants. It actually means the fallen ones. But they did grow to be giants. And because all of the flesh was corrupt, God had to destroy the earth. And he said Noah was the only one who was righteous in his generation, but it's actually translated right in his genes, right? His bloodline hadn't been corrupt, so he had to preserve the perfect bloodline so he and his family were saved and the rest of the world was destroyed. Now, I said all that to say, because Jesus said it will be like in the days of Noah, that we are expecting something like that to come. Whether it happens when we're here or not, we don't know. How many of you guys have ever seen The Face on Mars? We launched a probe to Mars, and they did this flyby. Lo and behold, there's this mountain carved that looks like a person's face. Yeah. And, in fact, I've got a picture of it here. There it is. Yeah. So this is Mars. This is on the surface of Mars. And so the question is, well, how did it get there? Is that just a rock formation? Is that coincidental? Does it just look that way? Now, NASA says, oh, it's just the way the sun hit it. It really doesn't look that way. Well, do you have any more pictures? No, we don't. We don't have any more pictures, you know. This is all we got is this one and this one, you know. And they released those before they realized that they didn't want to release them. So the question is, what's the deal? Do we believe in aliens? Well, no. Do we believe in demons? Yes. Do we believe that maybe these demon Nephilim are going to be showing themselves again in the last days, deceiving us as if they are aliens? Possibly. Now, here's something that'll really blow you away. Let me just take this one more picture here. When you look at the face on Mars, there's also this five-sided pyramid-like mountain. They've diagrammed all kinds of interesting things at this, and it's interesting that from this point on that five-sided pyramid-type thing, to the face is perfectly due north. You know, we have found that things like the Great Pyramid. Now, the other pyramids, you know, were built by the Egyptians, but the Great Pyramid predates the flood, and they believe the boulders are 1/1000th of an inch next to each other, perfectly carved, and they're saying that there's no way some ancient civilization could have put boulders that big, that close together. I mean, let me see you try to carve a rock and make it perfectly straight and put them that close together. You couldn't do it. And with all our modern tools, it would take an engineering feat to do that. And yet the Great Pyramid was built that way before the flood, probably. And then, of course, the same thing with Stonehenge. There's some really interesting things tying to the astronomy of the stars and how they point and position. Now, as if that's not enough, I posted this on Facebook this week. There was a comic book in 1958. When I was in junior high, I collected comics, and Jack Kirby was one of the famous artists. Jack Kirby actually did this drawing. Jack Kirby always emphasized a lot of kind of blocky black shadows, and as you see the eyes and the lips there. But in this comic book in the 1950s, they went to Mars and found a face on Mars, 1958. And in it, they went down in the eye, and they found oxygen and green foliage and giants in there living. And so, a lie? Now, half-truths are still lies, aren't they? And so maybe someday these aliens will show up and they will say, we're from Alpha Centauri, we're from Mars, or we built the face on Mars, or whatever the case may be. But we know that there is coming a last day deception. There's coming a lie. Amen. And when it comes, there will the faith of many will be shattered because it will not line up with the Bible. And rather than believe the Word of God, people will believe the lie. Now, Paul didn't say a lie. He said the lie. Amen? The definitive particle. There is coming one lie, one great deception that will shake the faith of many people. And even though it's a half-truth, it's still a lie. Giants, Nephilim, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah. And when you look at Greek mythology, Hercules was probably a Nephilim, right? And so, you know, most mythology has basis in truths. And so we see that there was these giants that lived on the earth that had power, that were strong. And Greek mythology may tie into that. Now, a couple other things. Nimrod in the Bible was called a mighty hunter before the Lord. The actual translation is he was a mighty hunter in the face of the Lord. He was a defiant. He had the spirit of rebellion. He was another type of the Antichrist, right? And one of the things he did is unify the people. He built a tower. He implemented false religion. A religion is always reaching God on our own terms, on an earth base. Do you know there is no way that you and I can ever reach God on our own? There's no way. You will never reach God with your feet on the earth. You have to let God reach you through Jesus Christ. Amen? True Christianity is God reaching down to man, not man reaching up to God. But somehow Nimrod convinced them that we need to build this tower and we're going to reach God on our own terms. And I, you know, God bless Shirley MacLaine standing out on the beaches of California shouting, I am God, but she's not God. Amen? And she ain't ever going to be God. And she's going to wake up one day if she doesn't repent and find out that maybe she made a wrong choice, right? And so, and then, of course, there's Rick Warren, who wrote The Popular Purpose-Driven Life. And you talk about subtle deceptions, you know. A lot of the seeker-friendly churches are trying to make church so compromised that the world will want to come. Amen? Carol and I were watching Sister Act last night. How many of you guys said Whoopi Gold Sister Act, right? And she got those nuns a-singing, right? There's nothing wrong with having some good, happy, clapping songs, is there? But she was telling, you know, nobody wants to come to church. We've got to make it more appealing. And that's really, you know, there's nothing wrong with making church appealing as long as you do not compromise, right? But that's what the seeker-friendly churches like Rick Warren's Saddleback Church try to do, to try to make it seeker-friendly. And then and then if that's not enough, they want to go a little farther. And he's coined the phrase Chrislam, where they're trying to marry Christianity and Islam together, again, to make it more seeker-friendly. And obviously, this is a last-day deception, isn't it? And so, along with the Antichrist, we know that there's going to be a false prophet who will impose a homogenized religion that seeks to make it illegal to proclaim an absolute truth. They already have this on the books at the United Nations. It's called the Alliance of Civilization, A-O-C. And, of course, that stares right in the face of John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. And so, again, this is all about the lie or the truth, right? I believe that the Word of God is true. I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can go to the Father but by him. And we have to hold on to what we know, especially in the age where there is so many voices and so much lying. In the last three verses of our text, when we're getting ready to close, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I want you to notice that statement there. You know, when you reject truth, God allows you to believe a lie. And that's just pretty much the way it works. And so don't think, you know, well, when I see it coming, then I'll turn to Jesus, you know. Because if you don't come to Jesus now, tomorrow you may not want to because of the lie. God will turn them over to a lie. and caused them to not believe anymore the truth. And this is coming, this last deception. And so that's why the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Amen. That you can't put it off till tomorrow, because tomorrow some spirit may come that clouds your intellect and clouds your understanding. You know, Jesus talked about the sower went forth to sow seeds, and the seed is the word of God, and the sower is the preacher. And as these seeds are fallen, the demons come and steal those seeds sometime. And so that's why it's so important when you hear it to embrace the truth before it gets stolen or gets blinded from you. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. So things to remember from this passage. Come on up, Nola. Jesus is coming soon because these signs are evident today. My decision to follow Jesus must come now and not wait, or I will be deceived by the lying wonders that are coming. The Holy Spirit is in me, is holding back all of this so that others can come in. Amen? You know, that's why Jesus hadn't came yet. Not so you can catch next Tuesday's boxing game or whatever. It's because there's still some people that he wants saved. This is it, right? And so we have to understand that because of that, the Holy Spirit in me is holding back this day of judgment, this day of deception, the revealing of the Antichrist, so that we can get the last of these people saved before Jesus comes. We're almost out of time. We're almost out of time. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, I'm sure we're all saved here this morning. I don't know where you're at spiritually. That's between you and the Lord. But, you know, we may make some CDs of this and give it away or something, because people need to know that time is running out and that there is a lie, there is deception coming, and today is the day of salvation. So as we pray, if you're ready, then pray for someone that's not, because time is running out. And we're here, we're still here, because God has got some people he wants to get saved. Amen. Maybe it's your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your sister, your brother, some loved ones. We need to pray for them. I'm telling you, nobody needs to be here when this comes. Nobody you love, you want here when this thing comes down. Amen? And so let's just examine our hearts and make sure we're ready, and then let's just take a minute to pray for those that God needs to save. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you search our hearts, that you help us to be ready and prepared. Help us to be firmly planted on the bedrock of your word. Lord, help us to be watching and praying, watching the signs, knowing that the coming of the Lord is at hand. And secondly, Lord, we just also pray, Lord, for our lost loved ones. We pray, Lord, that you put a hook in their jaw right now, and that you bring them to the foot of the cross. We pray, Lord, that you wake them up, Lord, that this spirit of slumber, this deceiving, lying spirit sent by devil, we come against it right now in the name of Jesus. We pull down these strongholds, these lies from the devil, and we just pray, Lord, that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ would come in and take root in their heart and their life, and that they would come to you, Lord, embrace that truth, surrender their will, and get saved. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we are the last day church. We are the last generation. We are the terminal generation. If we don't do it, it won't get done. If we don't say it, it won't get said. Lord, build a fire in us to do the work of an evangelist, to warn people as if their house was on fire, to have that urgency to tell them that time is running out, that the coming of the Lord is at hand. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You got a song for us, Nola? I surrender all. There you go. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. Let's sing it again. I surrender all. Yes, I do, Lord. I surrender all. surrender. You know, I have found that I will never surrender anything to Jesus that he doesn't make up for it. You'll never give him anything that he won't give you back much more. Just lay it all on the altar today. If there's any area of your life you're holding back, just give it all to him. He wants to make your life so much richer, so much better, so much fuller. He wants you to experience him in such a deep way. And sometimes the only way we can ever do that is just to take the rags of our life and lay it at the foot of the cross. To lay it all on the altar. Even Abraham was told to lay his son on the altar. Sometimes we got to lay people we love on the altar. Sometimes we got to lay relationships on the altar. Sometimes we got to lay plans, things that we wanted to do, things where we wanted to go, what I wanted to do. We got to lay it on the altar and just surrender it all to the Lord. But I promise you, I've been there, that God's plan for you is so much better than your plan for yourself. And if you'll just do it his way, you will know what is the riches and the power and the depth of his love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap.